good to be with you this evening. I just want to read a verse from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And just the second half of it says this: "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I'm grateful growing up. I grew up in a Christian home. Grew up going along to church. Grew up going to BB. All the different things that were happening in the church. No doubt you would find us there. And then William being in the faith mission, we would always be different faith mission meetings, different things happening in our local community. But as I grew up, I had a faithful grandmother who prayed for us and who cared for us and loved us. And every summer she would bring us across to Newton Stewart to go to camp. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for Nanny bringing us across. And one summer as I grew up, it was August 2005, and there was one of the Bible College students, Susan. She was South Korean. She was from Korea. I'm not sure whether North or South. Anyway, she was across at the Bible College. She was studying, and she was down helping at the camp. And she was there, and she taught us this verse. She asked if I would help. I don't ever know if I was ever a camper at camp. Always found some sort of job to do. But anyway, so this girl, Susan, asked me to help teach this verse. And this year, this verse spoke to me that the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us or cleanses us from all sin or all unrighteousness. And that struck me that even from our birth, we are separated from God because of sin. And as I grew up, I came to realize that I had sin in my life. I had done wrong things, but I was born with sin. And because of Jesus coming into this world, dying on the cross, being buried and rising again, his blood, when it was shed on the cross, could cleanse me from my sin. I went through another week of camp in Newton Stewart. We stayed on for 2 weeks. Stayed there, went home, and one night I was in bed, and I kept thinking that Jesus died for me to pay for my sin. And as I was in bed, tossing and turning, I gave my heart to Christ there in August 2005. I just want this evening, I was thinking about what to say or what to bring out. If you're a grandparent or a parent here, I grew up with a grandmother who prayed for me and a grandfather who prayed for me. And if you're a grandparent in here this evening, Paul says in his letter to the Acts, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." If you're a grandparent or a parent here, keep praying for your children. Keep praying for your grandchildren that God would work in their lives. And as they come to camp, as they come to church, as you encourage them to come to different things, it's God that gives the increase. And I can say that standing here tonight, that God gave the increase in my life as he rescued me and saved me from my sin. Has life from that time been easy? No, it hasn't. My parents, they separated in August, or in November 2010, October, November 2010. And life, we're not promised an easy life whenever we give our lives to Christ. But we are promised that Christ will always be with us, no matter what circumstance we go through in life. Same year, before my parents split up, my grandmother died and was buried on my birthday. And that was a difficult year, but God was always faithful and has been faithful and is faithful to today and will be faithful forever, right to the end of time. And I suppose that's all I want to say this evening. If you pray for your children or grandchildren, keep doing it. God will give the increase in his time. That's a little bit of my story. I could spend a long time, I suppose. I don't talk as much as my wife. But I do talk a little bit, and I could spend ages up here saying that all the different things that God has done, but God has been faithful, and he will be faithful. I suppose just keep looking to him, keep praying, and keep on seeking his face for your family and for your children and grandchildren.
Nazarene Church in Uddingston, and he was through Faith Mission as well. And then the Lord led him on into the ministry, and Clive has been involved up there. And it's been great to have fellowship over the years with Clive, and we're delighted he's been able to come over the weekend. So he'll be sharing God's word these evenings, tonight, tomorrow night, and Sunday. So we'll invite you to come up, Clive, and bring God's word. Thank you.
Thank you, and nice to see you all here this evening, and thanks for your lovely invitation. And you're welcome, and this great big wide pulpit here. Reminds of it's, well, I don't have that anymore, but no, I still do. So I shouldn't have lived like this, but I tend to do. Lovely big white pulpit. It is nice to see you, and it's good to be here and to be sharing fellowship once again with William and Carolyn here in the District of the Faith Mission. I do like to say that William has taught me everything I know. I did spend a little bit of time with him for a few years, but that isn't really true anymore. I can't blame him anymore for all the things that go on, but it is good, and up in there in Nottingham, in the church I'm in, William has been in around there a few times, and it's great to share fellowship and to be here with you in Stranraer again this evening. I was a bit nervous about coming and speaking here tonight, but literally everything that has been said in the meeting so far has just really affirmed what I do want to share with you over this weekend. And so I found myself relaxing more and more there and lying back into the chair and even put my arm up, just sensing that God was just affirming to us what he wants to say to us here this evening and for the 3 nights we have together here with you. So it's good to be here, and without any further ado, we will going to read from the story of Ruth and look at the story of Ruth over these 3 nights. Let me just ask a show of hands if there's anybody here who is not familiar with the story of Ruth in the Bible. If there's someone here and you're not familiar with the story and how it goes, just raise your hand. Oh, that is so good. That makes it so easy, because I'll maybe gloss over things and just... But it's good to know that you know the story. It's a wonderful story, the Book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and many great lessons for us in there. And so we'll read the first chapter together. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpha and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husband and me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there were still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. And thank God for his word to us here. Let's just bow our heads and have a little prayer as we come to God's word this evening. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings to us, your mercies, your abundant grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so rich and has so many blessings for us. We pray this evening, Lord, as we have already enjoyed fellowship and ministry, we just pray as we turn around your word now, Lord, that we'll just be blessed and touched, that your spirit will speak to our hearts, and that a familiar story perhaps to us will just once again encourage our hearts, Lord, and give us new energy and new zeal for the days that we are living in now. So we ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a wonderful story here, and I hope you're able to come for the next two nights as well, because this story tends to get better as it goes along. And I've decided to try and just look at it with the main characters, particularly the two heroines in the story, Naomi and then Ruth. And then on the third night, we'll look at the other character, Boaz, and also just sum up the message for us in this book. But starts out and gets straight to the point of the story. Bethlehem Ephrathah, the name means like a fruitful basket or a bread basket, a fruitful place. But we learned early on that there was a famine there, and this family decided what they would do, or made their decision as to what they would do facing the situation they were in. And their decision was to leave Bethlehem, to leave the promised land, and to go across the border, around the lake, the Dead Sea, and take a big journey and go into the land of Moab. Were they trusting God when they made this journey? Were they asking his direction? We're not particularly told one way or the other. But they went to preserve their lives, to preserve their fortunes. They traveled. By the time Naomi does return, she finds that her friends who knew her are still there. They didn't die in the famine. They have survived. Did they have any different sort of a life than she had? Was it any more difficult? It's hard to say. Naomi's life is very difficult. So to stay there didn't turn out to be any worse than to leave there. But their family chose to leave. And their situation seems to have been compounded by their actions. So when we find Naomi at the end of this chapter, she has returned home empty. This is the real point, what I would like us to speak about tonight. That's why I hope you come back for the next few nights, because tonight is just talking about the emptiness that that Naomi experiences. She comes home empty. compounded, the situation has been compounded by their actions and everything that has happened. She just has nothing left at the end of chapter 1. Shattered dreams. Shattered dreams. And that's really where she is at. She has no hope. She has no encouragement even to pass on to anyone else. She tries to persuade the two girls to stay in their own country, to find new lives for themselves. She's bereft of all hope. She has no strength. And I think we can fairly say that that Naomi has hit rock bottom in her experience. And the result of all this, and the thing we see about her and what she says about herself, is she becomes bitter. She just has become bitter inside. And her whole personality seems to have changed. And even her appearance seems to have changed because of her experiences and because of her bitterness. We really need to beware of the destructive nature of bitterness in our lives and it getting a hold in our lives, because it is a really terrible place to be. There's a difference between hardship, there's a difference between sorrows, there's a difference between grief and bereavement and everything else that she has gone through. There's a difference between those things and bitterness. Bitterness is an add-on to the end of all these other things. But she is bitter and feels very bitter about the way she is. And so we need to be aware and beware of the big B, and that is bitterness in our lives. It's potential for any of us in a situation to become bitter in this way. We're all aware of the big C and certain big letter words that we're warned about and taught about. But for a Christian, one of the dangers is the big B. When life doesn't turn out the way we expected it to, and when it seems that God hasn't lived up to his side of the bargain, there's a danger that we become bitter. There's many things can open the road to bitterness, and so we have to be aware of those things as well. The things that bitterness can develop out of, like sorrow, like grief, like disappointment, even weariness, tiredness in the struggle, tiredness in the battle, in our Christian witness even, and in our church witness. We have to be careful. And that's where Naomi is at. And we shouldn't rush over this in this part of the story. I was at a camp a few years ago as well. It wasn't William's camp, so you can rub that one out, but I won't tell you what camp it was. But just going through the camp and various things, and the leaders, the various leaders, took their turns at leading a meeting, and it was all words to go up on the screen and all that sort of thing. And one girl chose a song for one night to close the meeting or to lead the meeting or something like that. And it was a common song that you will know. Blessed Be Your Name, a popular, very popular modern chorus, probably the top 10 of modern choruses. But the last verse of it says, it's a thousand reasons. That's the name of it, a thousand reasons. Bless the Lord of my soul, a thousand reasons. But the last verse of it says, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. And the girl specifically didn't want us to sing that verse. She wanted to leave it out. Not because of sorrow or pain in her own life, but because she didn't believe in failing strength. She didn't believe in any sort of weakness. And, you know, I didn't make a big deal out of it. I was putting the thing together, and I didn't make a big deal out of it, but it seems that her church teaching had led her to believe that there is no day of weakness, there is no day of end drawing near, and things like this. And like I said, I didn't make a big deal out of it, but it's a pretty obvious situation that we all face, strength growing weaker. We all face these situations, and we only have to look around to see that this is true. It is a part of life. And we shouldn't try and ignore it or make out that it doesn't happen. weariness, disappointment, grief, sorrow, all of these things can affect us. And we need to be aware of it and prepared for it. And that's where Naomi finds herself in this opening chapter of this amazing story. But the mercy of God is all around her. And that's the wonderful thing this evening, isn't it? The mercy of God. In many of my church situations and in board meetings and things like this, I just look around and say, we have the mercy of God. If it wasn't for that, you know, where would we be? But we have this amazing mercy of God surrounding us in all our situations. And this is where God picks us up. And this is where God starts with us. This is where how he draws sinful people to himself. Very often he picks people up out of their sorrows. He picks people up out of their troubles, out of their weariness, out of their tiredness. And all of us, and I can testify to this, and all of us I'm sure can, this is where God meets us with his amazing grace. He finds us in these places, the darkest valleys, the darkest nights, and we find God there. This is where he meets us. And as Naomi does come back to Bethlehem, it is harvest time. And the Bible, or the story, the author puts that across as if it's happenstance. It just happens to be the barley harvest is starting when she returns. You know, the Jewish writers in the scriptures, they did not believe in happenstance. They didn't believe in chance at all. It does come across every now and then like it sounds like it just happened to be the situation. But they don't believe in it at all. They put that in there probably as a little bit of irony. Just by chance, she went into such and such a field. They don't believe in chance at all. They believe that God is in control of all things. There's another certain faith mission director, again, not here in your country, but across the water. And I know this because he works with my brother, and my brother works with him, and he hates the word luck, L-U-C-K, and he's totally against it. And so for someone like me, that's always a good reason to say good luck to him every time I see him, because he simply hates that notion. I grew up in the place I grew up, I thought good luck meant goodbye. I thought those two words were the same, and I said good luck all the time, and I said it to everybody. And so when I went to the faith mission, I had to stop saying that and start using other words. And it is true. God is in control of the events in our lives. God is in control of the events in our lives. It is quite amazing the amount of people in churches who say good luck and I was lucky and all of this kind of thing. It's just a figure of speech that we use. But if we were to seriously think about it, we have to realize that God is in control of everything. And he's behind everything. And we get that very much from this book of Ruth, as in many other parts in the Bible. God is in control of all things. And that is the reason why Naomi blames him for everything that has happened. It doesn't seem to even enter her mind that some of it might be their own doing. That doesn't occur to her at all. She blames the Lord for it all. God is in control of every event in her life. Therefore, God was against her, and that is why she is in the situation she is in. The Almighty has done this. And she uses that word specifically, the Almighty. She's describing God, the all-powerful one, but he's against her. So he's using his might against her. That is how she feels. And that brings up the question to us, does God bring evil? Does God bring evil? Does he use evil against us? Does he cause these things to happen to us? Job is another favorite character of mine. And I've just started reading Job all over again. And Job's situation again is different. It is God who points out Job. It is God who brings Job to the devil's attention. He says, have you seen him? And God allows the things to happen in Job's life. And Job is a blameless and upright person. But as he goes through his whole lament, Job begins to step over the line. At some point, he begins to complain about God and the way God is treating him. And even though he is a great figure and a great person, Job seems to overstep the mark. And God has to rein him in a bit because he's beginning to complain. We know that sin is in the world. And all have sinned. All of us have sinned. And sin brings suffering. And sin brings sorrow into the world. Sin brings trouble into the world. But we have all sinned. We have all opened that door. We have all allowed it to come in. And then we complain and we wonder why this is happening to me. How I'm in this situation. And the Bible clearly tells us that in God's plan there would have been no suffering. There was no suffering in God's amazing plan. But sin allowed suffering into the world. So suffering is obviously caused by the devil. Suffering is obviously caused by Satan. He is the author of everything bad and troublesome and wicked and hurtful. That is his purpose. And if you want to see bitterness, well, just look at the devil. He is a very bitter character. And his intention is to wreck everything around him and bring everyone down. So Satan is the author of suffering in this world. But as human beings, we all have to take our responsibility for opening that door and allowing this evil, this malady to come into the human race. All have sinned, and death comes by sin. But here's the amazing thing, that God can use suffering. And he allows suffering. And he manages suffering in our lives. He is even able to redeem suffering in some way in our lives. He is able even to take a bad thing and give it a redeeming quality in our lives and in the lessons we have to learn in this world. Now, William mentioned it right at the opening of the meeting, that God has a plan. He has a plan for each of us. And that is what this book is about. God has a plan for everyone. We are, if we know him as our Lord and Savior, we are on a journey. We are going to heaven. But we have to be prepared for heaven. And part of our preparation is to go through this life with all of its trials and troubles and the sorrows and difficulties that come with it. God is able to take suffering and use it. I have a book on my bookshelf at home. Great title, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Don't know if anyone here has ever come across that book. I don't know where I got it, but I've always kept it. And I've mentioned it often and often. Don't Waste Your Sorrows, a great title. And I keep mentioning it every now and then in sermons because I think I know what it means. You know, the sufferings and the sorrows that we go through, allow God to use them. Allow God to work through them. And I keep saying to myself, I must read that book sometime. So then I sat down one time and I read the book. And you know, the title was the best part of the book. The title was the best part, so I did have a good read through it, but then I put it down, and I just stick with the title. Don't waste your sorrows. There is a meaning for sorrow in our lives. It's in the world. We can't avoid it. Some people seem to have a huge share of it. It's not nice, but it's our lot. And we need to learn how to use it and how to allow God to use it in our lives. God understands your suffering. And indeed, he has entered into your suffering. He has entered into all of our suffering. He gave his only son, his spotless son, himself, to bear our suffering for us. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. yield. All we like sheep have done astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God understands suffering. He understands desertion that Naomi felt. Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was saying those same words that Naomi was saying, without the bitterness that she expressed, but the same sentiment. Why have you forsaken me? Another type of suffering we can experience is just barren times, barrenness. And this barrenness had come to Bethlehem, and it didn't mean that God had given up on Bethlehem. Not at all. We know that now. God had not forsaken Bethlehem and the place just because a famine had come there. Barren times come into our lives in order that we will turn from our self-sufficiency and trust God again. Lean times come into our lives so that we will stop thinking we have got it all figured out, we've got it all sorted out, we've got all the ducks in a row, and everything is just going to be hunky-dory. And suddenly they fall down and it doesn't work out. And lean times and difficult times and barren times come our way so that we will turn to God again. And surely we are in the midst of the leanest of times. Can't say the leanest of times because I haven't lived through all times, but we are in a very lean time, spiritually speaking, in our land today. And surely God is calling the church to look at him again, to take their eyes off themselves and their programs and their everything else, and to look to God again and say, "God, without you, we have no hope." And surely the things that are happening around about us is a pointer to us that it is time for the church to seek God and to say this to him: we are barren. We are barren. And we need to turn to you again. Our churches, our country, our nation. But God wants to give us more. And that's the story of this book of Ruth as well. God wants to give us more. He wants to give us a harvest. You know the story. You know that Ruth, in the end, she has so much grain and harvest, she can hardly carry it at times. And God wants to give us that all over again. He wants to give us a new harvest. But will we seek his face? Periods of barrenness come into our lives to just call us to a halt and get us back trusting in God again and relying upon God again. The book of Psalms, one theory for the whole of the book of Psalms, one way of studying it and seeing it, is that it starts out fairly optimistic, and then there's a lot of struggle in the middle part of the Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms crying out for help, praying out for God's help, crying for God to destroy my enemies and kill them all and all this kind of thing. But then when you come to the end of the Psalms, the last few Psalms in particular are just rising up to pure praise. They just rise up to pure praise. They don't even say why we are to praise him. Most of the Psalms say, "Praise the Lord for this. Praise the Lord for that." But the final couple of Psalms just are talking about pure praise. Just praise him. Just praise him. Just praise him. Because he is to be praised. And that is what God wants. That's the place he wants to bring us to. But sometimes we have to go through the trials until we get to that point of just praise him. Now hold on to that little idea about the Psalms, because it correlates with something else that we'll look at maybe on Sunday night as well. But the arrival of these two women back in Bethlehem caused a real stir. Towards the end of the chapter, we read that, where they come back into the town. And it caused a great significance amongst the women folk of the town particularly. I feel a bit bad, and in my church it's the same. It's mostly ladies. And sometimes when you're explaining these Old Testament passages and about the position of women in society, I just feel like I have to apologize all the time, because we live in a totally different situation today in our culture and everything else. And women are in a totally different... I mean, we even have a woman for the Queen. I mean, that just tells you everything. Women are in a totally different position today than they were in these stories and in these parts of the Bible. But there's a great stir causes when these two women return back to Bethlehem again. They return back to this town, this basket of bread. This place could be a very fruitful place. It's rich harvests of fruit, of barley, of grapes and of olives. You know, it was a fruitful, fruitful place. David would be born here. King David would be born here. Jesus would be born here. God's plans were not finished for Bethlehem. That's the thing we have to get from this. God's plans were not over at all. And as we come to the close of this part tonight, we get some hints of this. There is a hint in the story that Elimelech's family were possibly a distinguished family, a well-known family, maybe a little bit aristocratic, like my family, you know, or a little bit like royalty. There was something about them in Bethlehem. They were called Ephrathites, which might indicate that they were an old family in the place, maybe even older than Bethlehem itself. They were an old family in the place. And so when they had gone out, Naomi said, "We left here full." They were able to move when a famine came. They were able to relocate, and they thought they were doing the right thing. They gathered up all they had, and they went out full. But now think about it. You know, Naomi's coming back totally empty. Totally empty. She doesn't even look the same. The wear and tear shows upon her face. And it causes a stir when she comes back to town. She went out full, but now she returns empty. Now I'm going to finish for tonight, and just before the story begins to really kick off in chapter 2, I want us to finish though on this point of desolation, and I don't want us to miss this. I want us to feel what Naomi felt. To go there into her situation. Hopefully we'll never really feel it for ourselves, the desolation that she feels. We can't make light of it, but I want us to try and understand the desolation, because I do believe God wants us to feel the desolation. You know, maybe for us, we're secure in our salvation. We know the Lord. We live decent lives. We're okay. And maybe that's a situation for us. But there's many people in our land who have no hope. Have no hope. A lottery ticket every week is their hope. And, you know, that's the least of it. No direction in life. Young people growing up clueless about direction, about purpose. No morals. Our whole country from top to bottom is bereft of moral. There's no moral strength in our country. We're teetering and tottering from one decision to another. And I think God wants us to feel this and to acknowledge with Naomi this emptiness. And so that is what I would like us to think about before we return to this story again. Of course, we know that someone has gone there for us. Someone has gone to that point of desolation for us, that point of desertion. Jesus has gone there for us so that we might never need to go there. The glorious hope of the Christian is, should the worst thing happen to us, it's not the worst thing, because God is our wonderful Savior. But let's just get into this story and get into this life of Naomi so we can learn from her and go with her to the point of hopelessness. It's like going with the disciples home on Good Friday, leaving the crucifixion and going home. Hopeless. It's all over. Empty. Nothing more to give. Nothing more to say. But the amazing thing is, we can't ignore this, is the last part of the chapter 1. There's a whisper of hope. There is a whisper of hope. And there is always that for us as Christians. There is a whisper of hope just coming to our ears. A whisper of hope. And the message of this book is that the Lord has not stopped showing kindness to his people. And Ruth invites us all this evening to believe that. To know that God has not stopped showing kindness. His plans are not over for Bethlehem. And they're not over for Scotland. And they're not over for the UK. God has plans for us. And we need to go there. We need to experience. We need to seek his face. But we need to know that he has plans. And he has not finished with the church in this country yet. And in other places. A little while ago, I went through a really low point, and I was asking myself a lot, what have I got to show for it? That was only last Thursday, actually, but I generally do this every week. But no, there was a time when I went through a particular, and I was just really asking myself, what have I got to show? And also, you know, where am I going? What is there for me? I was really feeling sorry for myself, I suppose, is the best way of it. Just a bit pointless and aimless and wondering. But in the midst of it all, I'm still pastoring a church, and we're keeping banging away. And one thing to do if you don't know what to do is just to keep doing what you're doing. So I remember going, I had another harebrained scheme how to convert the country, and I went and sat down with another few pastors, and we were just going to discuss this plan that we were going to put in place. And three of us, just guys together, we sat down in one of the other churches, and one of them had gone into the kitchen and made us all a cup of tea, and we sat there. And he came out and he plunked the cup down in front of me on the table. And the words on the cup were, "I know the plans I have for you." And I'm telling you, if you had hit me with a truck, it might not have hit me quite as hard. Just there, "I know the plans I have for you." And I had to keep on, that's in Jeremiah, of course, and I had to keep on just reading that again and again and again and again. But it's a wonderful word from God. Naomi's life will bear incredible fruit, even after this point. Ruth is in her life. Boaz is in her life. Jesse, her grandson, comes into her life. David is a part of her life. The Messiah is a part of her life. He's not finished with her yet. Her life is a testimony not to her own faith, because her faith is really, really struggling, but to the amazing faithfulness of God. Now, I have a real gripe with people and songs of praise, and I shouldn't say this, but I often do. And people nowadays, they talk about faith this and faith that, and my faith and my faith and my faith and my faith. And they never quite get around, or most of them don't, to who their faith is in. And that is the amazing thing about faith, is who our faith is in. It's in God and his amazing faithfulness, because he is amazingly faithful. Despite our stubbornness, despite our indifference to him at times, despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion, and everything else, he keeps coming back and he draws us back to him again. God is love and his way is love. And this story is a story of love. Don't close the door on God. I know, looking at you, that I'm speaking to the choir here. Don't close the door on God. In every circumstance, he is there. As Paul reminded the Romans, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Don't close the door on God, because he has great purposes still for us. So as we leave Naomi this evening, at the end of this chapter, she has three things. She might feel empty, she might feel bitter and all this, but she has three things going for her. One, she has heard about the blessing of God in Bethlehem. God has visited his people. Two, she has Ruth. And that's no small thing. She has Ruth. And then three, the little clue at the end, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. when she arrives home. Whispers of hope. While Naomi is bouncing along the bottom, God is reaching out a hand to her, and he is going to lift her up again. And God has many more blessings and surprises in store for her. And I believe he does for us too. But we have to stay the course, don't we? We have to stay the course and learn from it all and go through it all with him. So may God bless us as we just continue to follow him in this story. Have you got a closer?